The scripture be taken this morning and be taken from Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, we'll be reading from the King James Version. And the Bible reads, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again."
I always enjoy the opportunity to preach. It's been 6 years since I retired from full-time preaching. But every now and then we have opportunity, and we do at this point in time, because I'm kind of in the rotation. With Mike being out of town and Brian being out of town, that I get the opportunity to preach. Now, for the entire month of May, we have the general idea, the theme, what does the church deserve? Or what the church deserves? And I was thinking about that just a little bit, because it's all being fundamentally, as this month goes on, based upon Romans chapter 1, 14 through 16. Paul there would write some really powerful words to them. Paul would say it this way, "I'm debtor, both the Greek and the barbarian, to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And there's so much that we could unfold in that short passage that we don't really have time for this morning. But one of the things that I notice about that is in verse 15. "So as much as in me is." I cannot help but think that when Paul wrote that, he was trying to convey the idea, with every ounce of my being, with every shred of the fiber that was in my body, I'm ready to bring the gospel to you. So we're going to talk about a particular part of what the church deserves, what we find in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wrestled really a lot, and I started out with kind of one subtitle. I changed that to "A Spiritual Perspective for Giving." And the more I went through this, I wish I'd just stayed with what I have. Because it conveys the idea of what does the church deserve. It deserves a membership with a heart to give. The heart of giving. What was just read for us is very interesting in the Greek language. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Because of the tense of the verbs and that kind of thing, you really should read, this is this, "Give and it will be given to you good measure, having been pressed down, having been shaken together and running over." And I got to thinking about that just a little bit as I was looking at that. And you stop and think about that. God has already blessed us in so many ways. And we're still, as Christians, striving to be what God wants us to be, still waiting on some of those blessings that He will continue to bless us with. And so it makes good sense that Jesus would use this kind of terminology, the tense of the verbs, that the people of that day and age would have fully understood. Good measure, having been shaken together, already been shaken together, having already been pressed down and running over. And interestingly enough, and we won't spend a lot of time on this, the King James that was read, it says, "Shall men give into your bosom?" Well, interestingly enough, the word "men" does not actually show up in the Greek manuscripts. It doesn't. "Shall men" comes from the expression or the Greek word "didomi." And it does not conform or does not have any part of the word "anthropos," which is mankind, or "aneir," which is males. So really, when you stop and think about it, what we see is very similar to what we find in the New King James rendering, that which was actually on the screen at the time. It is more accurately translated simply, will be put into your bosom. Well, what does that mean? That part that he's talking about, the bosom, is actually goes back to a part of the garment of that day and age. It's called the kolpos. And what it had was an opportunity for people to put the things that were valuable to them in that fold. It was a type of fold in the garment, and it held the things that were dearest to them, the closest to them, if you will, the closest to their heart. Somebody who was going to the marketplace to do business or something like that would have probably put their money there. But whatever is dear to their heart, that's what they put where they put that. Now consider for just a moment Isaiah chapter 6 and 65 and verse 7 about measuring back to the people their own iniquity. God would say there to Isaiah the prophet, therefore I will measure their former work into their bosom. The word therefore, bosom, in the Hebrew is very similar to what we find that Jesus used. And likewise, it is God who measures back to us blessings as we give. Now, one of the first points that I want us to make, I'm going to try to make some of these points kind of seamless where they just kind of work one into another that you don't necessarily recognize as a new point. But I need to start here. Our means and the source of our prosperity are not the same thing. They're not one and the same. Our jobs, our investments, our inheritances, whatever it may be, are not the sources of our wealth. These are the means by which God blesses us. He gives us abilities to have jobs, work on jobs, these type of things, and even have some money left over sometimes to make some investments for our future. But those are not what we would think sometimes as the source of our wealth. What I'm saying here, God is the source of all of our blessings. And I really believe that before we will ever enjoy His blessings as we ought to, as intended for us to, we must see God as that source. And I couldn't help but think about James chapter 1 and verse 17 a little bit, where we learn there that every good gift, every perfect gift, comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. If we have it, we realize that it is a blessing and a gift from God. Regardless of what I may be talking about, my physical possessions, my home, my car, whatever I'm talking about, it comes from God. The spiritual principles behind giving relate closely to how God will either bless us or withhold those blessings. And simply stated here, we must trust God and His Word if we're going to enjoy His blessings. God is the source of every blessing. Philippians chapter 4:19, Paul would write to the church at Philippi, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in the glory by Christ Jesus. What does that mean here? All needs, every need. Think about that for a moment. Paul is saying that God would meet their every need that they have. And if you look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, one of the first things you notice here, as you back up in context a little bit, Philippians chapter 4 and verses 10 through 15, is this is all part of Paul's exhortation for the financial support that was coming from Philippi. They were giving sacrificially. Paul says that God would meet their every need, and when we truly see God as the source of all of our blessings, then we will have the proper attitude toward giving. Now, the question I have to ask myself here is, do I really trust, do I really believe in God's law of sowing and reaping? I have to ask myself that. You know, we do all understand this principle when you look into the world of horticulture or agriculture. We get that. That's not a hard thing to understand. Let's say hypothetically, ladies, y'all want a garden, a flower garden, and what you want in that garden are tulips. Now, I don't know if tulips grow all that well out here, but let's use those as an example. You know what you have to first do? You have to plant the tulip bulb. You can't plant daisy seeds or sunflower seeds and expect to get tulips. And here's another thought. The larger the garden of these tulips that you want, the more of those bulbs you're going to have to plant. When we go to a place like Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, and it states there that while earth remains seed time and harvest, winter and summer, and day and night, they shall not cease. Now, emphasize here the seed time and harvest. And we understand while this passage is concerned with the physical planting and harvesting of this world so that we can eat, all these types of things, we also realize that it applies in the spiritual realm too. Well, Brother Royce, can you prove that? Let me take a page out of Tobias's book here. Okay? Glad you asked. Love Brother Tobias. He's a great guy here. But we can. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 tells us, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap." 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. Oftentimes used, we're just shy of that this morning. 9 and verse 6, in the context of financial giving, Paul says, "This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully." There's the whole principle involved here. That when we sow properly, we're going to reap properly. Brethren, if all we want are just a few tulips, that's all we really want. And you take this to anything, you want a vegetable garden, fine. If all we want are just a few tomatoes in that garden, that's all we want out of it. Just plant one or two vines. That's all you have to do. But the truth is, if we want a garden full of these rich, beautiful flowers, or all the tomatoes you can imagine, we're going to have to plant generously. Now let's make this application to giving of our means and reaping the bountiful harvest that God wants us to be blessed with. In fact, that he promises. Remember, this is conditioned upon our giving bountifully. And friends, the idea of receiving a reward for a positive response to God is not something that's foreign in the Bible. In fact, when you go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 through 4, Jesus would word it this way. "But when you do your charitable deeds, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deeds may be in secret, and," listen to this, "our Father who sees in secret will do what? Will himself also reward you openly." So the reward is there. It's promised. You go over to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42, and Jesus says there that just to give a cup of cold water to one of his disciples will ensure that we will not lose our reward. We know that in other areas it's certainly true. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, God is a reward of those who diligently seek him. He does reward us. All of this is predicated upon our unconditional, unfailing trust in God. We kind of started out, do I really trust God? Do I really believe what he has to say to me in that realm? Folks, that means that we must put trust to God, in God, to reward our obedience. I've always loved this particular verse here. It kind of gets away from the idea, I suppose, of actual giving. But the Apostle Paul would write this young gospel preacher, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, where Paul would say, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to," what? "Grant to me in that day." I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded. Okay, he will grant that which he has promised. I know, I believe, and am persuaded. That's firm persuasion there. But why do some people actually believe this principle in every area of life and even every area of Christianity? But when it comes to their finances, so to speak, and giving back generously so that the work of the church can continue on, so that things that are needed to be taken care of can be taken care of, why do some people have a problem with that? Oh, I know some folks believe, well, I can't afford to. Well, I want to suggest to you something. Number one, we understand that when people have just been converted to Christianity, this is not this is a new concept. They're not used to doing something like this, giving back upon the first day of the week. They've never put that into their thought processes, and we understand that. And on top of that, sometimes before you become a child of God, maybe your indebtedness is a little bit too much, and so you can't give. But let me ask you this. If we have that mindset, I can't afford not to give back to the Lord, I want you to think about this. Can I afford not to? Is it a wise thing not to give back generously as we have prospered? And that's always one of those key words there, as we have prospered, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Here's another reason. Well, what if God doesn't follow through on his promises to reward me in some shape, form, or fashion? By the way, we'll talk about that here in just a moment. What if he doesn't do that? That's a lack of faith. I struggled with that in the past. I'll just be honest with you. There was a time when I struggled with what, but if I do this, am I going to survive now? Am I going to be able to pay my bills? Am I going to be able to do this? Just a lack of trust in God. Brethren, let's put our trust in God. Put that truth in your memory bank, if you will. And think about this for a moment. In context here, remember Matthew chapter 19? Remember there that Jesus was talking about how difficult it would be for a rich man to enter into the kingdom? He said it'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. And his disciples were astounded by that. Well, then who can be saved? How is it even possible? How's that going to work? And remember what Jesus' response was to them? With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Let's emphasize something here real quickly. And we'll come back to this idea in just a moment. But God does not specify how, as it were, the way in which he will reward us. Okay? But he does promise to richly reward those who give bountifully. See, it's not always necessarily going to come back to us in the way that we think it will. And yet God does make some very specific promises in regard to reward. God will supply us to give, or God will supply us to give in some way, in some shape, form, or fashion, to abundant, in abundant fashion. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you that you may have all what? Sufficiency in all things and have abundance in every good work. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 24 speaks to this. There is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Now, think about what he's saying. Think about the idea of scattering there. What went through my mind is back in the day, they didn't have all this heavy equipment, tractors and all these type of things to cultivate with and all that. But what they did have was hard work, manual stuff to prepare that soil. Okay. And then when they did plant, they didn't have nice little rows. They took that seed and usually was in some sort of a bag that was strapped over their shoulder, and they would broadcast it like that over that field. And toward the end, he might look down who was doing that into that bag, and it was empty. Who scatters it out and yet increases more? Well, you can't increase more if you don't put it out there in the field for those seeds to germinate and take root. And then there's the one who withholds more than is right, and that leads to poverty. Well, guess what? He gets to the end of sowing that, but he hadn't been very generous with sowing that. He just tossed a few seeds here and there. That's going to lead to poverty. Brethren, the question is, do I really believe what God says? That he will be generous and bless me. Do I understand that? Do I believe that? God will make us rich in all things. How do I know that? This is not the old, by the way, what I'm about to tell you there, it's not the old televangelist prosperity scam. Okay? I'm not up here preaching and teaching Joel Osteen stuff. Okay? And that's what he does. The old mindset, well, you give to this work, you give this ministry, and you're going to get rich too. Your 401k is going to get full. Your bank account's going to get full. All these different types of things. That's not what God is talking about here. In fact, I've heard some of them go to the idea when you read over there in Mark chapter 4 and verse 20. And they'll say, see, Jesus said it'll produce, some will produce 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And try to make the application there. But wait a minute, back up in the text. It has nothing to do with us getting rich. It has more to do with the idea that the seed, based upon this parable, that landed on the good soil, and within produce for each seed, there may be 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. That has nothing to do with us getting rich. Quite frankly, that's not what God promises or what the Bible teaches. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 10 through 11. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now listen, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality. Did you hear that last part of that? We're going to be enriched for our liberality so that we can continue to give more in some shape, form, or fashion. In the context of financial giving, this here, 2 Corinthians 9, if you back up to verses 1 through 7, Paul says that generous giving will result in greater receiving. But if our thought is we're just going to get rich if I do that, we're missing the point. That wasn't Paul's point. Now, for time's sake, I'm trying to be time conscious here. For time's sake, we won't go to, but you might want to mark in your Bible somewhere or put your finger there or something like, come back to it later, 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. There's another promise here. God will bless us more richly than we give. I'm going to go back to this and ask myself the question, do I believe Luke chapter 6 and verse 38 that it is in fact impossible for me to outgive God? I can't do it. You can't do it. You can't outgive God. Why? Because everything actually is his. I know some people out there, they're going, well, wait a minute, I worked hard for this. Yeah, but who gave you the ability and the talent and the brain power, whatever it took, the strength of muscle, sometimes a combination of both, actually. Who gave that to you? God did. I can't outgive God. Somebody said, well, isn't this kind of the idea of materialism? No, it isn't. Is this materialism or is it materialism to think that I alone am the source of my income? Turn back in your Bibles real quickly. Old Testament, last book of the Old Testament. Minor prophets, certainly not minor in his message. None of them are. They're just shorter than some of the longer ones are, other prophets. But if you go to Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, and let's read that very quickly here. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And here's the challenge. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will be no, that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, I want to stop and think about this whole book here, by the way. The Malachi is an amazing thing because the people were actually in arguments with God. And God was having to correct them through this prophet. Well, you say we robbed from you. How's that done? Well, here's how it's done. Let me show you. And you stop and think about this, and this is a great lesson for us. He says here, if you withhold, I'm going to withhold from you. When you give, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to give back to you. In fact, notice what he says, and this ties into what we said just a moment. You cannot outgive God. End of verse 10. See if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. You can't outgive God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions, the King James, the American Standard, render that substance. That's great. And with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Brethren, do we really believe what God says in these passages? Folks, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10 follows a passage that we still believe in. It still we apply it every time we think about it. Because in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And we'll stop right there. Do we trust in the Lord with all of our heart? I want to ask us a question. And I've had to ask myself this too. Who among us in this assembly wants to be thought of as somebody who would rob God? My guess is nobody wants to. Nobody wants to. And yet when we do not give as we have prospered, putting God first, yeah, we do. We do rob God. And I thought about this and thought about it again, then I'm going to put it in. I'm going to say it anyway. Though this may upset some people sometimes to hear these kinds of things, my question is, should you take it up with me or should you be taking it up with God? Because what I've offered this morning is nothing but what we see right here in the book of God himself. I didn't write this. God did. As we stated earlier, we walk by faith, we believe God in every other area of our life. Well, heaven's reward awaits the righteous. As God's elect, we alone have spiritual blessings in Him. God has promised that He will not leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. God provides a peace that the world cannot comprehend, cannot understand, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. So why not believe and put the same kind of emphasis on Luke 6:38 and Malachi chapter 3, 8 through 10, Proverbs chapter 3, 9 and 10, and then put those into practice? In conclusion, let's turn over to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings. And if you will, turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. This is a great, great lesson here for us. 2 Kings chapter 4. We'll just read 7 verses. A certain woman of the wives of the son of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons away to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." She's in deep poverty. Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all of those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said to her, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." Now, there's some great principles in here. I want you to stop and think about the first one. What if she did not have the faith to do what God told her, or the prophet told her to do, Elisha? Think about that for a moment. She would have never had her son, never instructed her son, "Go out and collect all the empty vessels you can get. Go to every neighbor we can find and do that." She had never done that. If she didn't have the kind of faith in what Elisha had told her, this prophet of God had told her, she would have never shut the door down. And when he said, "Start pouring this oil into all these vessels," her mindset would have probably gone, "There's not enough oil here to fill all these vessels up." But she did. She did exactly what she was instructed to do. And what was her reward? Enough oil to take to the marketplaces and sell that oil and have a surplus for the family to live on. Pay the debt and have a surplus. That's trusting in God. God provided for this widow in direct proportion of her trust in Him. You know, as we go through and think about this thing, and why I decided I probably should have just left the title as it was. You know what the church needs? You know what Ninth and Main Church of Christ needs? It's members to have that heart to give. And it goes back to give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, having been pressed down, having run over. All of these things, such a blessing. To be able to be called a child of God and to give back that which God has so bountifully blessed us with. If there's anyone here this morning, I realize this is not what you might think of as a very evangelistic type lesson. I understand that. But if there's anyone here this morning who has never put your Lord and Savior on in baptism, and yet you have heard the Word of God proclaimed, you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're more than ready, you're willing now to repent of all your sins and confess the name of Christ, you realize you're ready to be baptized and have your sins washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. You're ready for that. Maybe it's the case that you've never put your Lord and Savior in baptism, but you need somebody to study with you, to help you through this process of becoming a Christian as what the Bible defines what a Christian is. Then we stand ready to assist you on that as well. We have more than adequate number of people who would love to sit down and study God's Word with you and learn something that we have somebody who is willing to teach us. We were blessed with that. Maybe it is the case that you're a child of God. And if you're strayed away from God and you're not doing the things that God wants you to do, and you need the prayers of the congregation. And there's not one of us here at some point in time cannot say, yeah, I need the prayers of the congregation. I need to be able to petition my Father who can relieve me of all of my sins. If you need something in some way to respond to the invitation plea, won't you come right now as we stand and sing this song?